Good evening. It's good to be with you again, to open God's Word with you, to sit under its truth together. And I feel like I didn't know this coming into this morning, but I feel like the reconfiguration of the sanctuary was just perfect. And you'll see why in a moment, because it's for a wedding. And I remember my wedding just over 4 years ago. And as I was standing at the front of the sanctuary, looking back to the end of the sanctuary, the doors were closed and they were not glass. So I couldn't see through them, but I knew the one who was behind those doors. And that was my bride, Mim. And those doors that day acted as sort of a veil to what I would soon see, her in her wedding dress at her most radiant and glorious. But what I want you to know about that day is that she did not become glorious to walk down that aisle. She already was. And when those doors opened, I saw her as glorious then. She didn't become herself in that moment, but she showed her glory. And those doors acted as a veil for me, and many have called the transfiguration of our Lord the lifting of the veil on the glory of Christ. So let's together look to God's Word in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 28, as we see Christ lifting back on the veil of His glory. Let's hear now God's holy and perfect words. Now about 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered, and His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with Him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. And as the men were parting from Him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what He said. As He was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. We're going to see in this evening two things from this text. First, our glorious Savior, and then our glorious salvation. As we enter into our text, we come in the story and we find the setting of a mountaintop, and we see, as Luke records it uniquely in the Gospels, that Jesus goes on the mountain to pray. And from that moment, we see that prayer envelops the whole event. And as we continue to read, we see that as Jesus is praying, as He's entering into His Father's presence, His face is altered. And it begins with His body and moves to His clothing, and you see that He's transformed from the inside out into this dazzling white image that is illustrative of Exodus chapter 34, when Moses climbs on the mountain and comes down and His face is changed. And He's shining in front of the people to the point where they ask Him to put on a veil to hide the effects of God's glory on Moses. But we see Christ here on the mountain where God loves to meet His people. And we see two figures with Christ here. And we see that the conversation is as glorious as his countenance, because they're talking about the work which Christ came to accomplish in Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah are present with Christ, and many say that this serves as the embodied endorsement of Christ in the law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah function as those endorsements that speak of the whole Old Testament pointing and being fulfilled in Christ. Luke has a simple message of fulfillment, with the Old Testament being the blueprint, and the New Testament, Christ and himself and his coming, is the house. And you never get rid of a blueprint when you finish building a house. It's always important to refer back to if something goes wrong. But you never live in the blueprint. You live in the house. And Moses and Elijah are coming to endorse Christ as the fulfillment of everything they pointed to and prophesied about. And they're speaking of his departure. The word you might see in the footnotes of your Bible is they're speaking of the exodus of Christ, of the salvation and redemption that he would accomplish in the city of Jerusalem. By his death, resurrection, and ascension, he would accomplish what he came to do in saving his people. But this text gives us Peter's vantage point. We see him as heavy with sleep, and then having a divine alarm clock that rattles him out of his slumber as he's pressed down by the glory of Christ. We may think that this is a scene that we wish we were a fly on a tree, but when you see what happens to Peter, he is so overwhelmed with the glory of Christ, and it's almost as if he falls asleep again. He's so overcome by the glory. He's rather amazed and shocked than refreshed. And as Peter comes to his senses, we see him as a distracted and a distressed disciple. He says, "It is good that we are here." And Luke provides a pleasant editorial note, not knowing what he said. Peter wants to build tents for these three figures, whether that's for their comfort or for his worship, we're not sure, but we know Peter's error. Peter equivocates the importance of Moses, Elijah, and Christ, and he wants to worship them in this moment on level ground. And we see that Christ and the presence of the Father will have none of it. We see Peter settling for the temporary, to be in the pleasure of this conversation and this experience, and again, stopping Christ short of doing what he has come to do. As we approach this text, it comes from a context where the identity of Christ is the conversation topic throughout the land. As Jesus looks to his disciples, and who do people say that I am, is the question he asks. And they answer that some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're the prophet. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's famous response, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in our text this evening, we see the declaration of the Father that confirms Peter's confession. The question of who is this is answered by none other than God the Father. As the cloud overshadows God's disciples, Christ's disciples here, we see that fear is a proper response, not only when the cloud is present and overshadows them, but when the cloud speaks. when the Father speaks into the stumbling and fumbling of the disciples and the nearsightedness of Peter's faith, it's corrected with the Father affirming the identity of His Son. So the reason we need the transfiguration is because it gives us, from the words of the Father and the events of Christ in glory, the proof of His divinity. And that's what the disciples needed as they looked forward to bearing the cross that Jesus promised them they would bear. They needed a glimpse of the glory of Christ as they follow Him towards the suffering that would accomplish our salvation. The transfiguration serves as a divine down payment on the resurrection and second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter is shown the very thing he confessed. And Christ is shown in the glory that was promised. When we look at our text, we see these identifiers. When we hear the words of the Father, we remember back to Jesus' baptism where the Father says to Christ, You are my Son. But at the transfiguration, He speaks to the disciples, saying, "This is my Son. Listen to Him." Christ is named by the Father as the chosen one, picking up the beautiful themes of the servant of the Lord found in the book of Isaiah. This phrase, chosen one, is messianic shorthand for the salvation and the blessing that would come from God's Messiah. The disciples are charged to listen to Christ as He is the prophet who would come like Moses to bring salvation to His people. So if we ask, why do we need the transfiguration? The message we hear is that only God in Jesus Christ can save His people. In this narrative, we see the transfiguration serving as a hinge from the ministry that Christ has done throughout the land and now the mission of Christ going to the cross. The transfiguration serves as the preparation for the suffering of Christ and the confirmation of the disciples' faith. At the end of our text, Jesus is left alone. Everything else fades away. His own glory is veiled again, and He returns visibly to that state of humiliation. Because He saves us by becoming like us in our humanity. Because He is a glorious Savior that ushers in a glorious salvation. And it is only Jesus, as both God and man, who can do this. We know that Christ ushers in this glorious salvation that He's about to accomplish in Jerusalem, and He gives a command to His disciples as they anticipate going down the mountain. First, the Father gives the command to listen, and the implicit command is to follow. But as we read this text and consider our own hearts, we know that just like Peter, we struggle to listen and to follow. In and of ourselves, we can't. We're often distracted and we're distressed, we're overwhelmed and we're exhausted. And we often try to listen, but the voice of Christ is drowned out by our sin and our suffering. Sometimes we would rather plug our ears to the voice of our Savior and sell out to our own personal sins. And apart from Christ, that's where we're left. We have ears that are stopped up with sin. we couldn't hear. We can't listen. We can't follow. Our hearts are only evil continually. And we need to be saved exactly from this sin of our hearts and the just wrath of God against our sins. So when we're commanded to listen and follow, we have to know that we can't do it in and of ourselves. But the sweet hope of this text is that Christ can and does. Christ listens to his Father. He goes down the mountain to do precisely what we cannot. He sets his face like flint towards Jerusalem and dies for our spiritual deafness. He pays for our sins and he purchases our salvation with his perfect sacrifice. And the fruit of that salvation is new eyes that can see him and new ears that can listen. Because when we talk about the departure that Christ would accomplish, when we think about the new exodus that Christ leads for his people out of sin and into the freedom of the gospel, we must know that sacrifice leads to liberty. Because a lamb was sacrificed in the place of the firstborn son of the Israelites. A lamb needed to die so that the angel of death would pass over God's people. And this features in the mind and hearts of these disciples. And the conversation between Moses and Elijah with Christ, referring back to that great historic liberation of God's people. And yet the conversation now is Moses and Elijah falling back, fading away, as Christ proves that he is the man like Moses sent to his people to bring them into freedom. He is the cloud of the presence of God that leads his people out of bondage. But Christ is not simply a pillar of cloud, but he's a person. And he's a person whose life, death, and resurrection makes certain our glorious salvation. A gospel exodus into freedom. A confession of faith in a beautiful chapter 20, if you want some bedtime reading. The freedom of the Christian. That we are free from sin and freed towards obedience. It says this: the liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin and condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and a willing mind. Listening to Christ means following Christ. Follow him because you see him and hear him in faith. Take up your cross and suffer following after Christ. Because the glorious salvation purchased by our glorious Savior gives us strength to go down the mountain towards suffering, from which comes our own glory as we follow after Christ. Many of you have, I'm sure, read J.R.R. Tolkien's famous Lord of the Rings series. In that series, an elf named Galadriel gives to the hobbit Frodo a vial that contains starlight. And she says this phrase As she encourages Frodo to use it in times of need, she says, "May this be a light for you in dark places when all other lights go out." And I want you to see that the transfiguration for the disciples, as it points us to the finished work of Christ in full, is that comforting, sustaining confidence in the glory of Christ. When they see His glory, they know what is in store for them. And they are roused from their slumbers. They are not allowed to stay comfortable in the presence of God's glory. But they are not crushed. They are invited to listen and follow their Savior. And as we know the story of the disciples, they don't do it perfectly. They have a perfect Savior who has gone before them. And we know that for Peter especially, glory leaves an impression. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we read, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter faced persecution and ultimately death with the transfiguration and the salvation purchased by Christ on his mind. He writes this to a church bereft with suffering. So while we journey amidst the suffering of this life, we look back on all that Christ has done. We look back so that we can follow Him. Because it's only Jesus. That's what this passage wants us to see. Everything else fades away. And they were charged to keep silent in those days. But in our day, we proclaim the glories of Christ our Savior and the glories of His salvation. The cry of the Reformation is Christ alone is the means of salvation. John Calvin says this, "We are placed under His tutelage alone and commanded from Him alone to seek the doctrine of salvation, to depend and listen to one, to adhere to one, in a word, as the terms import, to hearken to one only." This text teaches us that it's Jesus alone. He is exclusively the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Him. There is no other name under heaven by which men are saved. And we now wait still for that glory to be revealed in fullness at the return of Christ on the last day. Because in God's presence is a greater and glorious freedom. In God's heavenly presence, we will experience freedom from sin for eternity. And we will be free to bask in the full glory of Christ. Because the immediate sight of Christ is that which all the saints of God in this life do breathe and pant after, says John Owen. Edwards calls seeing Christ, the chief bliss of heaven. But the Apostle John says this in 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So brothers and sisters, listen to Christ. Find your hope in Jesus Christ, and we will see Christ. We will be made glorious along with Him. And we will see Him in His glory, and it will never be veiled again. And that will be glorious indeed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise for the glory of Your Son displayed in the salvation He's purchased for His people. Lord, we thank You for the grace and the kindness which counts us among those You have saved. Lord, I pray that we would see Christ in faith and look forward to the day when faith gives way to sight. Help us to listen along the way. We pray in the name of Christ, our glorious Savior, and by the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen.